May I please have your prayers for a little while? And the courtesy of attention. I have some soul food. Something to be a blessing to take with us through the week. You say it's very dramatic, but it's the Bible. And that can be a blessing. I'd like to speak by the Lord's help this evening about the 46th Psalm. And in particular, I have in mind the fourth verse of that psalm, which says, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy places of the tabernacle of the Most High." But if you got a Bible and you care to look at the caption of the psalm, it's titled, "To the Chief Musician for the Sons of Korah, a Song upon Alamoth," or "Song upon Alamoth," which is a way of saying, well, I think before I comment on that, I'd like to read the first several verses of the psalm. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Selah. And then there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The expression, "Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried away into the midst of the sea," is very strong language. I've never been in an earthquake. I understand there have been some here in Oklahoma fairly recently. I had a friend who was in an earthquake. He said it was a most unnerving experience. I suppose there are different kinds of them. But he said it was like looking at the ground itself rolling, the ground swell. But this is talking about something more than that. If the mountains would be removed. pretty strong language. And that makes the caption of this psalm even more important. This is a song to be sung by believers in all circumstances, in all ages, in all contests of life. And it's captioned, "To the chief musician." That means the best one. Now the melody of the Old Testament was probably as beautiful as human skill could make it. Nobody knows who the author of this psalm was, but it certainly was David. He was a talented musician. There's a great deal in the Bible about his playing on the harp, how he was able to soothe even the fierce surges of insanity that King Saul felt, etc. Music has that effect. But the music of the New Testament, far more beautiful, is the music of spirits, keenly in tune with God Himself. Music is incredible. It's incredible. Music is alphabetical. I'm sorry, it's numerical. It's mathematical. The songbook that you have has a clef at the top and the bottom, a bass clef and a treble clef, and they're indicated in that, the timing that's to be in the music. Or you can take a guitar and press down on the G string at one point, and it sounds a G note, and you can go a certain distance down that guitar neck and press it down again, and it sounds the same note at twice the resolution or difference. It's the same thing, but it's doubled, etc. And did you know that the universe moves in that same order? In a precise rhythm? That's one of the first laws of physics discovered by Kepler in the 1600s, that the planets in their orbits through space sweep out the same arc, the same area, every time in their movement, so that the heavens themselves are a chorus to God. And when He tunes our spirit, what it really means is that He's putting us in our proper place in the cosmos, so that we too vibrate in tune with heaven. That's really the music of the Lord. And that's what this song is saying to the chief musician, to the best of that. Or in saying to you and me, in our time, to the very highest we can reach in spiritual contact with God, in understanding, there is a place where we need not fear, even if we see the ground rolling, even if we see the mountains move and cast into the sea, there is a place where the chief musicians need not fear. Isn't that something? Then it says it's for the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were members of the Levites. So they were designated to the priesthood. But they were not the only ones among the priesthood. And to write a psalm that's dedicated to the sons of Korah, a select party among the priesthood, indicates, for instance, when we're having this worship service in the temple, and it's time for this song to be sung, these are the people who should sing it. Because the next song will be sung by somebody else. And the song after that will be sung by somebody else. Because this is not a religion that belongs just to a select few, or only a few. God designated a part in His song, His great song of salvation of the universe, for every one of us. There's a place for everyone to worship in the temple. And He goes on to say concerning these things, a song upon Alamoth. And Alamoth means the young women. This is a song for the sons of Korah, for the young women. And, I mean, that's what the Bible says. And this is what He said concerning us. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear. Isn't that something for young girls to be singing? We won't fear. I've seen them who are afraid of spiders and afraid of snakes. But this is saying we won't fear though the mountains be removed, though it's cast into the sea, though troubles we cannot imagine. I think of these things, and I think of the great women that are in the Old Testament. Naomi, with her testimony to come back again when she was 17, 18 years old, I don't think she ever dreamed that she'd wind up in Moab, that she'd be married to a man who would die, that her two sons would die, that she would come lonely back. But nobody knows what life is going to hold for any of us. Or Abigail. Do you remember Abigail? She was married to a churlish man. And there are women who marry men who aren't good to them. And if she's in such a place, the best thing she can do is prevent disaster to her husband. David was upset with Abigail's husband, and he got his men together, and he was intending to take his life and destroy what he had. And Abigail came and forestalled him from doing that. But when she was 18 and 19, she could not have known that that's what life was going to hold for her. And the panoply of people in this category is endless in Old Testament times. I love to think of the beautiful picture that it makes in the mind of these girls that we have raised. I watched them grow up, held them in our arms, wept over them, wiped their noses, helped part their hair, and as their young adulthood approaches, just as unsure as anyone has ever been of what life is going to hold for them, and yet facing it with comfort and courage, whatever it may be. We will not be forsaken. We have a song of triumph or victory to fling down through the echoing uncertain chambers of the future, of confidence and sureness. The great God that put us in the place where we are now intends to go with us through this, though we may have to step on some spiders, though we may have to face heartbreak in our homes, though we may lose children. God will still be God, and we will still follow in His footsteps. That's who this psalm is dedicated to. And then he goes on, of course, to say that the things that I've read to you, I'd like to point out some things particularly with regard to the first verse. The scripture says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That word God is translated from the Hebrew Elohim. Elohim. And Elohim is a plural. So it really would be proper to say God's our refuge. Rather than to say God is, it's translated this way in our King James, because the language we have for it is a singular, but it really would be proper to say God's our refuge and strength. And we read on down here then, I'll come back to that in a little bit, by the Lord's help. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There's a lot in the Bible about water. Water is used in the Bible to represent politics. There is nothing in the world that works harder to accomplish less than the oceans do. Great foaming storms and waves, tumultuous, towering. My uncle lived on the West Coast. Described a lighthouse there. Had a walkway from the land to an island where the lighthouse was, and a cable along the side of it in old days for a handrail, 75 feet above the water. He said the lighthouse keeper told him there were times when it had not been for that cable, I would have been washed in. Waves, 75 feet high. And then the storm blows out. And next day the water is just as calm and flat as if nothing had happened. And the land is right where it always was. Folks, don't let the tumultuous political issues of our times take you up and down. They're in God's hands, and they don't really mean anything in the end. It's just noise, sound, and fury. God will still be there when the storm has blown itself out. And if the storm is blowing here today, tomorrow there'll be a calm. And if it's calm here, there'll be storm over somewhere else. Be careful about being too involved in the calamitous issues of the world. It'll steal your peace. It'll steal your peace. God used water to represent that. There's a scripture that Isaiah gave us in the 33rd of his book, which said concerning water, there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars. As I said, there's a lot in the Bible concerning water. And in this case, he's talking about water like in the sea, where there are galleys with oars. You know what a galley with oars is? Those old ships that had three or four layers of oars on each side, they're fighting ships. If all you're doing is delivering merchandise, you could do that with a sail. And then you might be becalmed once in a while, but you can probably wait, especially in those times. If you're a fighting ship, you can't afford to wait, so you got oars that stick out. And they're beautiful. They're beautiful. They sail them in precision. They have armadas, and they keep the place, and they have a commander of it all. He orders everything that's going on. When they come into battle, they have all their plans laid out in advance and so forth. Down inside the galley with oars, well, that's where the slaves are. 15 men chained to an oar. And if you've ever seen paintings of them, there's a little stairway going up onto the upper deck where the captain is. He doesn't have to listen to the guys hollering when they get the calluses that burst on their hands and blisters. And there's a guy standing there with a whip in his hand. And if anybody slows down, it'll hit him. So they do it faster. So they go to war better. Well, to have that kind of organization, that's the only way it's possible. But God's church is not built that way. He said in this river there wouldn't go any galley with oars. In the first place, it's not that kind of a sea. And in the second place, the only kind of service the Lord accepts is voluntary. It's voluntary. And the only urging that God permits to His ministers and to His gospel workers and to us in our encouragement to one another is voluntary. To encourage one another voluntarily to give ourselves to the Lord. In love, devotion, this is a free will salvation. And when you think about it, isn't that the best? Isn't that the way you prefer it to be? We do this because we want to. The old songwriter says, Some say this whole salvation's got us all down, tied down and so forth, but the verse says we go wherever we want to and we do whatever we please. Now, it pleases Ed Wilson to be in meeting on Sunday night. It doesn't do much for my flesh. You get kind of tired, but it makes that little man on the inside jump up and down. And I kind of enjoy that about more than anything else I could think of in the world. Salvation. See, it's all voluntary. So there's no galley with oars here. There's no gallant ship. I will be very plain about it. If you want to have a religious organization that's beautiful in the sight of the world, you've got to use discipline. There's no other way to do it. But the Lord's church is not that way. It's the stone the builders rejected. It's the one that the world overlooks. Oh, and it's the one where the peace is and the joy is and the comfort and the blessing. So, Lord, help us to live in that kind of place. And I say, wherever these conditions prevail, that's where God is. He's a God of peace, and His Spirit brings peace. You can look at the history of the Christian church through the ages, and you find it always to fill the role of gentle, kind, patient, loving, understanding. Christianity has been the most civilizing influence the world has ever known in all its places, and I thank God for the opportunity to be a part of it. So this is a river wherein there's no galley with oars. Broad seas, wide lakes, they're subject to storms. And the waves get upset. Well, the scripture said concerning that, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Think with me a moment, if you would, where Jerusalem was. Cities are situated almost always on rivers, waterways. New Orleans is at the mouth of the Mississippi River. New York sits on Chesapeake Bay. There's access to water. It means transportation. It means supply the needs of the city. Who would build a city somewhere where there's no water? But Jerusalem, of all places, was chosen by God, set on the top of a mountain. Isn't it neat? Those who study it have said that there's no way the city could ever grow beyond a certain limit because there's not enough water supply. They've done some things about it in modern times, but for centuries that was the case. Except, were a couple of little brooks that originated in the city. One of them, I'll speak of this evening, is called Shiloh. The little brook of Shiloh issued at the time this was written and through the centuries of the Israelite residents in Jerusalem, right from under the base of the stone on which the temple was built. And there was just a little trickle of water. It wasn't very wide, so there's no storm that ever get on it. How much wind would it take to ruffle water that's only a foot and a half deep? And it doesn't dash on anybody, and it doesn't drown anybody. It just has a merry tinkle as it falls over the stones and flashes, and is pure and beautiful in the light, and it flows down through the city and gives water to everybody that's in it. That's the stream that this is talking about. If you apply this psalm to all literal Israel, that's the water source that was in it. That's the stream that fed the pool of Siloam where the man was. When Jesus came down and found him there and healed him and sent him on his way. Remember how I said the angel came on occasion and troubled the water? Well, I think there's something in that still for us today. There's still an angel in the water that flows out from under the temple of the Lord. It's a stream, and it's one of those that the world wouldn't look at very much. It's not like the mighty Mississippi. It's not the Amazon, but it makes glad the city of God. To those who thirst for the water that comes from under the throne. Oh, it's like all the Lord's blessing and water. When you first see this little stream, it's maybe 8 feet wide or maybe a little less. It doesn't look like very much. But you start following the Lord and you find it's water to the ankles. And then it's water to the knees. And then it's water up to the waist. And then it's water to swim in. And you say, there's just no such thing as having too much love, too much peace, too much joy, too much blessing. This is water to swim in that cannot be passed over. And somebody who hasn't found it can look at that same water that you just find goes on and on and on, and they look at it and say, well, that little bitty stream, how could it possibly get very much of a blessing out of that? Well, brother, get saved and you'll find out. It'll be the same to you that it's always ever been to anyone. There is a river, the streams whereof. The word here, river, should properly have been brook, probably. But it doesn't mean a broad river. The streams thereof, nevertheless, like water is, you see how freely and easily it moves in a glass, tip it any way you want it to go. The streams of it, we would say the canals of it, or the pipes of it. Because every household in the city needed its own water supply. And what this means is that you could put, how can I say, each one of us have individual personalities. And our individual needs are different. There's no one here who perfectly understands any other person here. But God does. And this water from heaven, same sparkling, beautiful water that flows over here to my brother on this side, I'm entitled to have my own pipe into that water, and it flows right to my particular need of my soul to make me glad. To make me glad in the city of God. And you think about what it is that makes us glad. What it takes to make glad. The streams thereof. The individual flow going to each personal soul serve to make us glad. Well, I'm glad when my heart's broken and something flows in there to comfort it. I'm glad when I don't know what to do and something comes into my life that gives me guidance and understanding. Doesn't the Bible have some things about that in there? If you go to the left, turn the left hand to the right, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, here is the way, walk ye in it. That's in this stream. This stream flows to the person who's had a life besmirched by sin, troubled with failure. It has peace in it. It has freedom from the guilt of a guilty conscience. It has forgiveness for the past that's been behind us. This has healing for the broken heart. It has a stream in it to satisfy the thirsty spirit in every regard. There is a city. There is a river, I mean to say, the streams whereof. The individual one. There isn't any need for anyone to go thirsty in their soul, in the journey of life. Jesus has some water, just individual, for you and me. Same water my brother's drinking, but it fits my needs, it fits his, just as different as daylight and dark, but it fits us all. It fits us all. The person who doesn't understand who he is, the person whose childhood, whose environment was troubled, who came through maltreatment, who's been taken advantage of in the workplace, or who has gotten into a situation with money. There's something in this stream for everyone that's there. It obliges me to think about a carpenter's son, a peasant, if you will. They're nothing but a peasant. Never traveled more than 30 miles from the place where he was born, and yet could say to the whole world, come unto me, all ye that labor. I haven't got the nerve to say that to my own son. He gets into things that I can't get him out of. I don't have wisdom enough to counsel myself a good part of the time, let alone anybody else. But I know one who dared to say, every need that there is in the world, come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now let me explain it to you this way. John wrote of this river. He was particular, I think it's in the fifth chapter of his book, and he was particular in the description that he gave of this set of events, and there's a reason for it. He said, on that last day, the great day of the feast, and that was the Feast of Tabernacles, and Tabernacles was celebrated to remember the desolate journey through the arid desert, on the trek from Egypt over to the Canaan land, 40 years. They wandered there, had no water part of the time. Moses had to strike the rock and bring the water. Remember that incident? And so God designated that there should be a time every year to remember what that was. Call it to mind. So this was the last day of the feast. And on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, it was a practice in Jerusalem that the priests had vessels And they would start at the temple and they would make a journey in procession down to the pool of Siloam. That's where the brook of Siloam emptied its water down into the pool. They would go in a procession and the people lined up on either side of the pathway. They'd go down and dip their vessels in the water and go back up the hill toward the temple, and they would chant as they went, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water from the wells of salvation." Said that over and over till they got up, till they were at the temple, and then they would stop and pour out the water as a libation to the Lord. And the folks considered that part of their worship. And on this occasion, when they did that, just after they finished pouring out their water, there's a small stir in the crowd, and a man stepped forward. And he said, "He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." It's unmistakable what Jesus was saying. You've been looking back to that promise. I am that water. I am that water. Elohim. The scripture said you have hewed out for yourselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold the water. And he said, "You neglected me, the fountain of waters." God is the fountain of waters. The scripture said there's a fountain open in the house of David. Jesus is the fountain of waters. But Jesus stood and declared, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." And this spake he of the Spirit. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost, they're a little stream of water that issues out from under the throne. And the streams thereof pipe individually to every soul. They make glad the city of God. I read these things and I say, "Lord, help me get in your city. I want to be right in there where the water's flowing." This is talking about when the city is besieged. When the enemy is shut it off on every side, one thing you can never do is cut off the water. There's some water that comes from somewhere under the throne of God. John got a vision of it. He said he saw a pure river of water of life coming out from under the throne of God. And Jesus gave his command also in a Revelation letter. When you see yourself Gog and Magog, compassed on every side, nowhere to go. The old devil looks like he's taking over everything in the world. Well, he's had it for a long time, and he's going to use it to compass the camp of the saints. Of course he is. That's what he does. Don't give up. The water's still there. Tastes just the same. Whether the devil's all around you or whether he's nowhere to be found, the water tastes the same. Look up. Look up. Your redemption draws nigh. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. Lord, help us to drink of the pure river of water of life. I got a song. I'm a terrible singer. I'd like to quote a verse to you anyway. They could help sing a song. Leaders could help sing it. "There came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. It filled their hearts with singing, gave them peace within. The prophet gave his promise, the Spirit will descend. And from your inner being, a river with no end."